So when I started thinking about this, the readings today, my mind went back of all places, I can't believe this, my mind went back to earliest 20th century of Edwardian Great Britain. And I thought about this university professor who became friends, kind of accidentally, with a colonel in the British Army, and times were different back then. I mean, obviously, in the early 20th century, much more patriarchal and sexist than it is today. But these two men struck up a friendship in a fit of boredom together one day. One of them made a bet with the other one. The professor made the bet that he could take an uneducated woman and an uncultured woman, and he could transform her into a lady. So much of an English lady in early 20th century England that she could mix with the highest of society, even be passed off as a part of the royal family to some degree. And the colonel thought that was crazy, and he took that bet. Well, Professor Henry Higgins went to work, and he found this young lady who sold flowers, uneducated, uncultured. Her name was Eliza Doolittle. And he went on the task of refining her. And in the process, he fell in love with her. Now, if that sounds familiar, then you may know the movie and the musical My Fair Lady. It is a story of refinement. And yes, Colonel Pickering lost his bet. Now, if you are a theater person and not a musical person, you'll know that this musical is based on a play written by George Bernard Shaw called Pygmalion. Now, if you're a fan of Greek mythology, all of this is based on the myth of a sculptor named Pygmalion who falls in love with something that he sculpted, a beautiful woman. And once he made this sculpture that he could love nothing else but this sculpture, and being Greek mythology, he asked one of the Greek gods to bring her to life because he loved this sculpture so much. And after he offered that prayer, he goes home and he kisses the sculpture, and it slowly comes to life. Somehow the creator falls in love with the created. Now, these stories, all three of them, although tied in a kind of a narrative and kind of based off each other, it's really out of step with where we are in the 21st century and in society today, and that is a good thing. But yet, as I was exploring this, did you know that even today, there is still something out there called finishing schools? Did you know that? You would think that they'd be dead by now, right? Like, they'd be gone. Finishing schools is like sending someone off to have Miss Manners teach you everything you need to know. However, they have updated finishing school, because I found one I'm thinking about applying to, because I'd rather apply myself than be forced to go by my wife. So this is what they promised to teach, and so this might be good continuing education for me. Civility and social capital. Okay, that's good. Etiquette, can't go wrong there. Generational differences, personal branding, communication skills, technology management, emotional intelligence, image management, posture and presence, dining etiquette, and customer service. See, I mean, they have updated some of the curriculum, but this is what it means to be refined in society, to mix and mingle with the corporate crowd or high society. But the refining isn't just limited to people, obviously. In the dictionary, we see that to refine means to remove impurities or unwanted elements from a substance, typically as part of an industrial process. And, you know, and I'm sure there's lots of them, but, you know, you think about petroleum. They bring oil up from the ground and turn it into gas. You have food. Obviously, we even heard in the lesson today, the reading from Malachi about refining metal. And I even found out that refining isn't always good. According to dietary guidelines for Americans, the refining process of many foods removes many of the most important parts of the grain, including vitamins, minerals, and dietary fiber. So in other words, when we refine foods, they turn them into empty calories. And to make up for that, some of these food producers actually turn around and then try to put the vitamins back in. So you refine it and take it out, but then you turn around and try, okay, whatever. So, like, it's weird. But not all refining is good, except when it comes to what God's plan is for humanity. Now, in the book of Malachi, which is the name of a prophet, there was this idea that God was up to something big, but the people of that time were totally not ready for it. And there were some interesting conditions of the time that Malachi showed up to preach to them about what God's will was for their lives, and some of the things that were happening then happened today. So let me give you a little bit of context. They had just completed rebuilding their temple that was destroyed about 70 years earlier, maybe a little bit longer. They had been put into slavery, first with the Babylonians, then the Persians. And the Persians said to all the leaders of Israel, you can go back home. They come back home. They find Jerusalem in a shambles. They try to rebuild the walls and rebuild their one and only temple. And it was not as opulent as the Temple of Solomon. They knew they had to get it done. There was fits and starts and people opposing the building. They finally get it done. But it wasn't as nice as the old one. They had less resources, of course, but they pushed on because they had this idea that if we get this thing done, it'll be a great thing for God, and if we do it, God's going to show up in a big way, and so we're going to push ahead in faith to get this thing done. They finish it, and none of that happens. They expected God to show up in such a way that the kingdoms of the world would turn to Israel and say, you are the example for the world, and that you serve the one true God, so we'll serve you, and we'll serve that God. Well, none of that happened. And they essentially collectively exhaled and became spiritually lazy. Not just the people, but even the priests of Israel. Everyone started going through the motions, spiritually speaking. There was no heart in it. They kind of mailed it in. They just did their obligation, but there was no intention behind it. They weren't necessarily being any more sinful than anyone else. They just put their energy to living life. They made less time for God. And this new normal was, we have a temple, it's not as nice as the old one, and God didn't show up the way we thought, so we're just going to kind of continue on doing our own thing. Now, you might think that's a unique thing, but it's interesting to note that when churches undertake big building projects, like building a sanctuary, often the same thing happens. Time and time again, there's this big push to build something big. They get it built. People collectively exhale, and the ministry of the church actually goes backwards. It happens. So this is not unique to them. So they're going through the motions, they're disappointed in God for God not doing the things that they wanted God to do, and so God sends Malachi to speak to them. Isn't that interesting? He wants to wake them up from their spiritual nap because they're, you know, spiritual boredom, and it's funny, when things don't go our way, we often turn to God and say, God, why would you let this happen to me? Well, they kind of already gone through that and have already moved on with life. They probably asked that a while ago, and now they're just moving on. But yet, 400 years later, Jesus even says, hey, look, in this life, you will have trouble. It's the way life is. But take heart, I have overcome the world. But 400 years earlier, people were whining and blaming God for not showing up and do something big. And so God responds through the person of Malachi, and this is the thing that God says to them amongst many things, but I think this is pretty funny. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. So God clarifies. He says, it's not me. It's you. You're the ones who are struggling. I haven't changed. Stop going through the motions. Quit dialing it in. Because I want you to wake up spiritually, because I am going to show up. And when I do, I want you to be ready for it, not just as an individual, but as a people and as a nation. And then he goes on to say, this is what it will be like. You heard this already. For God will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. So in other words, he says, Malachi says to the people, he says, when God shows up, he's going to purify the people, beginning with the priests and working his way down. So it's a top-down operation that he's going to begin with the religious leaders and then work down into the people. And if we continued on, we hear then that that's what happens. That he is going to change the people. But what does refining actually do? It removes impurities. And when we think about removing the impurities of our lives, we might jump to the conclusion that the primary thing that God would want to remove from us is sin or being bad. Like, oh, when God purifies, he's going to remove the part of us that wants to do bad things. I mean, not unlike the parable that Jesus teaches about the wheat and tares. But the thing is that when God refines, he isn't getting rid of the bad that is in us. It happens, but it is a byproduct. It's not the main thing that God is concerned about when in the purification process. It's a byproduct. It's a good thing, but it's a byproduct. Now, why would I say that? Because the opposite of that, being good, is not God's intention for us either. Not the primary intention. We often think in terms of being good and being bad, being perfect, being sinful. And it is such the wrong equation. It is a byproduct of what God does. But that's not the main concern of God. You see, the thing that God wants to really skim off of us is anything that gets in the way of love. Apathy, hate, indifference, fear. See, anything that gets in the way of loving God and loving our neighbor, that's the thing that God wants to skim off. But yet we always frame it in terms of being good and being bad, and that God wants to get rid of the bad. But ultimately, it's about anything that separates us from God and from one another. And the byproduct of that is, yeah, some of the bad stuff in our life. I mean, if this was all about being good, we wouldn't even need to talk about God at all. We could just talk about, what does it mean to be a good citizen? You know, we're all citizens. Let's all be good citizens. We don't need Jesus for that. It's a good thing to be, but don't need God for that. Let me explain this in a different way. There were some women in a Bible study that were studying this passage, and they were a little kind of off, not quite getting the idea of what it meant to be refined by fire. And one of them knew that there was a silversmith in town, a little small shop, and so she went to talk to him about how does he refine silver and make jewelry and other things. So she went, and she talked to him, and she said, how do you refine silver? So he takes kind of raw material and he puts it in a pot, and he says, I put it in the hottest part of the fire so that the impurities, which have a lower temperature, are burned away. Their burning point is lower. And he said, but I have to watch it at all times, because if I don't watch it at all times, it could actually ruin the silver as well. So she asked a great follow-up question. She says, well, how do you know when the silver is ready to be molded and used and made into something? And his answer was very clear. He says, that's easy. I know the silver has burned off all of its impurities and it's ready to be used when I see my reflection in it. That's what God wants for all of us. From the people of Israel down to us, that God wants to remove the impurities, to purify us in such a way so that when God looks down from heaven and looks at us, he sees his reflection in us. Because God lives in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within the Trinity. That God wants us to have that same kind of perfect relationship with one another and with God, and that even the way God loves us shows a beauty in who God is. See, now that's the kind of life I want. I want to be unmistakably recognized as a child of God, not because I have to tell people that I'm a believer, but because they see it in the way that I live my life. That when they see me, they see God. I mean, the love of the Creator for the created is an amazing thing. Remember I was talking about Pygmalion a little bit earlier, that Greek myth, who created the statue and he fell in love with it, and the statue comes to life and he loves that person too. I can't help but think about creation, where the master sculptor uses his favorite medium. He uses the earth, the dirt, and he forms a person. And he loves what he has formed, but it has no life in it until he breathes life into it. And when he did, and when Adam and then Eve came about, what did God see but his reflection, the image of God in those people? And he saw that it was good, and he loved them the way he loves us. And even when the wheels came off with all of humanity, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to start over. I'm going to create a new planet or a new universe and start over. He never stopped loving us. Even when he couldn't see his reflection in us. Instead, he sent his son, Jesus. And you want to know how Jesus went about the task of refining and purifying his people? Well, he had to start a fire, so he took two pieces of wood, and he started a spiritual fire in which to burn off all the junk that mars the image of God that is within us. I'd love to say it's a one-time thing, meaning God purifies us once and that's done, but it is not. You know that. It is a continual process for us as the children of God, a continuing recognition that life as usual is not good enough. That going through the motions and just mailing it in isn't going to sustain us for the long haul. Coming to the recognition that seeking a lot of likes on Facebook isn't going to bring us to the end of life. Or getting more of what we think we lack is going to be good enough. Or playing the victim. However, when we return to God like we do Sunday after Sunday, and we say to God, refine us, purify us, forgive us, God answers that prayer. And he continues to work on us even right now. So that when we leave here this morning, that when God looks at us, he will see his image. And then when others get a glimpse of us and the things that we say and do, they will also see the face of God in our love, in our compassion, and in our tenderness. So, mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? Amen.